It's just a great privilege of ours to be here in this youth rally tonight and to feel the presence of the Lord. Praise God. It's good to be here with all these fine ministers and, of course, Brother Blackwell, the host pastor, and Brother Jordan, your presbyter here in Section 8. And it's just a great thing to be with people of God. There is nothing in all the world that's better than being with God's people. Amen. When you get past Jesus in heaven, some people are going to have problems. Because after they see Him, and after they have worshipped Him a million years, then they got to start living with people again. Praise God. Hallelujah. Some folks said, I don't like crowds. Well, you might not want to go where I'm planning on going. Yeah. Amen. There's going to be a crowd where we're going to be around the throne. And I just enjoy being with people that have the same faith, the same love, the same Lord, same baptism, same God. Praise God. Amen. Nothing like it in all the world. And you folks have entered into this service in the proper manner. There's nothing that moves the heart of God any greater than worship and praise to His name. He inhabits that. In fact, in the seven feasts of the Old Testament, there were just three that were compulsory. I don't know whether you know that or not, but all seven of them weren't. Just three of them were. The first one that was compulsory was the Passover feast. You had to go offer a paschal lamb. You had to go offer a dove. You had to go take something to offer unto the priest. And it was necessary in the spring of the year to bring your Passover, to bring your lamb or bring your spotless one to the Passover. That was the first one that was compulsory. It was important. It's symbolic of repentance in our life. The second one that was compulsory was the Feast of Pentecost, or Feast of First Fruits. Pentecost still has the same name. Amen. The Feast of Pentecost is still compulsory. You must be born again. Praise God. And the third one that was a must that people sometimes forget was the Feast of Tabernacles. You had to go. You couldn't stay home. Feast of Tabernacles, all it was a feast at the end of the year of praise. Praise God. What do you mean, Brother Johnson? I mean just as important as Passover, just as important as Pentecost was the Feast of Tabernacles. Praise God. Some folks think that when they repent and get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they got their diploma. You just got your birth certificate when you did that. Praise God. You still have got to stand the new beginning, the 8 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, the eight being the new beginning. You've got to stand with the tambourine in your hand, with a psaltery and a harp and a praise in your heart, because there's a new day in your life. There's a new day that's begun in you. And just as important as repentance and you're receiving the gift of God, you've got to stand in His holy presence and praise Him. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. It is time to sit back and relax because you have received His best. I want to tell you something. It's time to praise Him when you've received His best. It's time to praise Him when you've received His best. Praise God. Praise God. They'd come to those Feasts of Tabernacles and they'd offer three types of praise, a drink, a heave, and a wave offering. You've done one of them tonight. You've waved unto the Lord. That's symbolic of body worship in the Old Testament. But there was also spirit and soul worship. Praise God. When you stood in the middle of that street and you heaved, they did this number. They'd say, Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. They said it from way down, pardon the expression, their gut. They said it way down here. That's worshiping with your soul. That's a heave offering unto God. I love that song, Then Sings My Soul, My Savior God to Thee. How great Thou art! Woo! Hallelujah! And then there was a drink offering. They'd take water in a pitcher and just pour it out on the ground. Just pour it out. That's symbolic of a spirit worship. That's a drink offering. Hallelujah. While they were heaving this pouring out water, and in their left hand a barley sheaf, a waving it unto God. Can you imagine what the Philistines and the Amalekites and all the Hittites and Hites and Mites and Tites, all they thought about these Israelites saying, hallelujah, pouring out water and waving a sheave unto God. Worship never has looked good to the world, but it feels good to the church. Oh, if we can get our body, soul, and spirit involved in this place tonight. Oh, there's no telling what God will do us the next 30 or 40. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Well, the Lord bless you. It's good to be here. Amen. I don't want to give you two sermonettes and a sermon. I just want to preach. Praise God. Amen. If you have your Bible, Luke chapter 5, we're going to read a little bit here tonight. It's hard for me to get up and say anything without talking about praise and worship. When I pastored for 7 years at the First Pentecostal Church in Dallas, Texas, there wasn't a month went by that I didn't preach, amen, some Wednesday night or some Sunday morning, on the aspects of praise and worship. The key that many times we have failed to bring with us to an apostolic service that opens the door of the heaven of God is worship and praise. Amen. It is the key. It is the key. Praise God. I'm not going to preach on that tonight. I'm going to talk about something else. I appreciate your undivided attention. Thank you for coming. God bless you so very much. And once again, let me thank the kind pastor for the invitation to be here. We're just an old country boy, and don't try to make a city dude out of us. We're not one, and we're never going to be one. Amen. You can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy. And I walk barefooted more in my life than I did with shoes on. I say that to the biggest dignitaries in the world. It don't bother me. My dad said that's the reason I'm turned under so much. I'm just 6 feet tall and wear a size 12. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm long-footed. It's hard for the wind to blow me over. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Luke chapter 5. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out now into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes. Colon. That means stop and look at this next part here. And their net break. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in other ships, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, O Lord. For I am a sinful man, O Lord. Praise God. I walk to you tonight from verse 6 of this chapter number 5 of Luke. And I want to preach to you my heart. This is something that has been driven into me with a iron hammer and with a strong nail. It is a nail in a sure place in my heart. I want to talk to you about something tonight that's very, very, very important to me. And that's simply this ministry of mending nets. I want to talk to you tonight on the ministry of mending nets. Praise God. Would you ask the Lord to help us by lifting up your hands and asking God to come into this place right now. We need it. Praise God.
Sure will.
Hallelujah.
Have your own way.
Hallelujah. Praise God.
Praise
God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. The Lord bless you, and you can be seated a grinning. Just go ahead and smile and sit down. There are times when you just get up and you preach, and you know you're just kind of preaching from what we call the cuff or impromptu preaching. And then there's times when you know that you've heard from God. God's spoken to you, and I may not preach this message tonight as if God has talked to me, but he has. God's spoken to me and talked to me about what I want to say, and I trust that God will let me deliver my heart to you tonight. The ministry of Jesus Christ was one that was very unique. I call it unique in the respect that from his first introduction at Jordan by John the Baptist until his ascension from Olivet three and a half years later, his ministry was one that was unique. Jesus had a problem ever since he came to earth, or when he came to earth, there was a problem that presented itself almost immediately. Because whenever you have power, folks, you've got problems. You just ask Russia and the United States at their limited arms talks. Whenever you got power, you got problems. And Jesus had power. He had all power in heaven and earth invested in him. And there was problems. The problem wasn't in himself. It was in his followers. Jesus was the type man that when he came to earth, he came to show man that man could live above what the earth had to offer. He came born of a woman. He came to this earth robed in flesh. He came as the God incarnate in flesh, reconciling the world unto himself. And when he came, he chose 12 men to follow him, and hopefully those men would emulate follow his ever-beckoning call after he had left. He wanted them to imitate, if I can use that word, emulate him, because he was the great I Am. He chose 12 men to do that work, and he had a mission for them, and that mission could not be understood in a process of 2 to 3 weeks. It had to be a lived-with situation. He had to with them. He had to sleep and counsel with them. He had to eat with them. He had to pray with them. He had to talk with them on numerous occasions. He performed miracles and then would tell them about what he had done. And it was a slow process. It was a teaching process. But you know, the impromptu and the upstartness of people, it was difficult for men of any caliber to follow that kind of teaching. When Jesus came, the 12 that he chose, I have typified them as people that were in the church. Andrew was the hungry disciple. He was the one that was always after more of God. John was what I would call the clinging saint. Jesus could never shake him. His shadow was John the beloved. Simon Peter was the quick-tempered one, the one that always fouled at the handle, then apologized in the next second. We got folks like that. Thomas was the negative one, and oh God, does the church have many blessings of those today. We got negative people in our midst. Nathaniel was the free thinker. He was our 1985 hippie. Under the fig, the free thinker, no guile in him. Just, I'd call him the brilliant one, because he's the one that Jesus bestowed the blessing of keeping the money and the monetary situation in his purse. Judas was the brilliant one. Matthew, to keep Judas straight, was brought into the Lord as an IRS agent. He was a tax collector. Amen. We got those in our midst too. James was what I call the level-headed one. He was the first pastor of the church at Jerusalem. Very level-headed. Bartholomew, James the less, Judas, James' brother, they were what we would call nobodies. We would call them men that never really got a lot of recognition. They were just as much of the 12 as were Judas and Simon Peter. And then there was Philip, the man that was always pushing to do more in the missions work of Almighty God. He was the pusher. He was the missions man. And when Jesus called these men, they all recognized him as Messiah. I do believe that there was a recognition that comes with meeting Jesus, that you recognize there was something special about him. There was something unique about his mannerism by which he called men from nets, from tax collecting, from the downtown streets, from under the fig trees. There was something unique about him. But they did not know, I do not believe that any of them knew the power that was possessed in him. I do not believe that any of them in their foggiest daydreaming imaginations could stand and say, I have dealt with a man that the elements obey his voice, and the spirits are subject to him, and the dead men sit when he calls their name. I do not believe with anything that's in me that these men had in their foggiest brain that Jesus was that kind of person, a God robed in flesh. And it didn't dawn on them till one day in the second chapter, when he took those men to a marriage supper. And they belonged there about like a colony of ants belong in the bottom of the ocean, or a whale belongs on a mountaintop. They didn't belong there. It wasn't their habitat. It wasn't the place that they resided. But Jesus said, we're going to a marriage feast. He wasn't going for the particular purpose just to be there and give them a howdy-do and a fare thee well. But I believe that Jesus had to have an opportunity by which he could perform and do the first deed that he would do in this world. He knew who was going to be there, because the Lord knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning. And when he got there, I've just got an uncanny feeling that those disciples were just a little bit skeptical. What in the name of Almighty God are we doing here? They begin to tell one another. We don't belong here. But Jesus just kept on walking, went on into the marriage supper. But there was one in the midst that knew who Jesus was and knew what it was all about when he came walking in. It was his mama. It was the woman that gave him birth. It was the one that birthed him in Bethlehem stable. And she had had a conversation 30 years and 9 months ago with an angel. Woo! That came to where she was and gave her a promise of God that said, you're highly favored among women, and the Lord is with thee, and into thy womb shall be brought the Son of God, and he's going to save the people from their sin. He's going to have dominion. He's going to have power. She knew who this man was. Nobody else really knew, but Mary did, and she knew someday he's going to burst as a flower on a rainy morning. She knew he's going to pop open like a petal. She knew that he was going to express himself in a manner that men were going to gawk in awe and admiration at him. And she knew that he was fast approaching. She knew that. So they run out of wine. Woo! I feel the Holy Ghost here tonight. They run out of wine. And when they get out of wine, she comes to Jesus. She said, Master, they don't have any more wine. And he looked at her. And he said, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. He separated himself. He didn't call her mama. He didn't call her Mary. He didn't call her mother. He called her woman. He put himself in a separate stance. He put himself in the God stance. Praise God. Hallelujah. He put himself out of the man stance, but in the God stance. In man, woman, boy, and girl now. It's not mother, it's not sister, it's not brother, but I, all of a sudden, have stepped into the realm of the Almighty, robed in flesh. And he said, what am I to do with thee? My hour's not yet come. But she knew what time it was. She knew it just his birthday. She knew it was about time for the priesthood to start robing itself on his shoulders. She knew it was about time for the ephod to come around his breast. She knew it was time for him to start wearing the girdle that the high priest wore. She knew it was what time it was. She knew when a Jew turned 30, he became a priest. She knew that. and she knew that this man was more than a priest. She knew he was more than just a man offered sacrifice. But she knew that he was the king, as well as the priest, as well as the sacrifice. She knew he was all put in one. And what Mary knew, we know tonight. Only we know him as the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We know that in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in him. Praise God, praise God. And so she told him, said, whatever he tells you to do, you do it. Well, she put him on the spot. He said, fill the water pots with water. Glory. And they did. Brought him in. He said, go out now and give it to the governor. They gave it to the governor. And I can see 24 eyes looking down into that water. And two of them didn't belong to Jesus. All of them had long noses on them. Because there's Jews looking down in the water. And one of them said, boy, it looked clear when they brought it in. But it looks red as it can be now. And Simon punched Thomas and said, what do you think that means? And Thomas said, I don't know what that means. Either there's some colored water coming out of them pitchers, or he's done something real. And they took it to the governor, and the governor, in Johnsonology now, this is not the governor's talk, this is my talk. He said, "Hoo! Somebody's been tampering with the wine." He said, most people save the best wine, or preserve the best wine first. And after everybody's touted real good, then they give us colored water. But he said, somebody here has saved the best wine until now. Woo! Somebody has waited till now to give us the very best. I got something to tell this world. The world hadn't seen the best the church has got yet. Oh, when he takes this church out of here, she's not going to be a weakling. She's not going to be some droop back, way back old gray mare. She's going to be at her strength. She's going to be in her stamina. She's going to be in her power. She's going to be in her greatest moment. When Jesus takes us out of this world, he's saving the best until the last. Woo! Hallelujah. 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 Now watch this. I'm fixing to start preaching now. I've been messing around. Now watch this. When I go walking, that's when I get dangerous. Praise God. Hallelujah. I get kicking of devils. Praise God. I feel the Lord. Right. Now, when those disciples came in, they were long-nosed skeptics.
Right. All right.
They knew he was Messiah. They knew he was a great teacher come from God. But they were skeptic of him. But after Brother Jordan, he turned the water into wine. I guarantee you there wasn't a Jew in the bunch that didn't have his nose stuck up. I guarantee you. Because I know how they are. They walked in. Somebody said, who are you with? And they'd say, well, we're kind of with the man. This man we're with, he's kind of a teacher, you know, and we've just been to his Bible classes here lately. Praise God. But after he turned water into wine, mm-hmm. All of a sudden, who are you with now? Hey, we with man. Woo.
Yeah.
You're the one that got hold of the water and made it wine.
Yeah.
I guarantee you that's how they acted.
All right.
You know why I know that's how they acted? Because that's how we act. Oh, we have stuck our heads about who we are. Until something great happens and we get our name in the paper good, then we say, oh yeah, I'm one of them. You commanded how the people acted. Those 12 that he had chosen after he became the hero of a wedding feast. Skeptical one minute, convinced the next that there's on the Lord. So praise God. I was reading the other day, it's been several months ago, but it seemed like only yesterday, about an old boy over in Illinois that won a lottery. He won $40 million. $43 million, I believe. $43 million. And the first line that he said, "It's not going to change me a bit." When I read that, I just quit reading for a minute, put it down, and laughed real good. Here's an old boy been making $300 a week, and he just won $43 million. Ain't going to change me a bit. And the next day, the paper said, I read it again because it had a continued story on him. The paper said, they said, "Well," said, "I am going to buy us a new house. I intend to buy Mom and Dad a new house, and I'm going to get my fiance a new fur, because she's always wanted that, in a big old diamond ring. And I'm going to get her a new car, and I'm going to get what I've always wanted, a new Porsche." What, dear me? He been driving an old Chevrolet pickup truck. And now all of a sudden, he ain't going to change, but he's going to get a car, new house, new clothes, new everything. But it ain't going to change. Yes, success changes us. We might as well get it down in our little cerebellums and cram it in our cranium. Success does change us. And success has changed many people in our movement. And it changed those disciples that night at Cana. You're mighty right it changed. I'm going to prove it to you that it changed them. So Jesus knows he's got something on his hands now, see? He's got something on his hands. Because here these men leave and, whoo, did you see that? Elements. We don't have just a Muhammad on our hands. We don't have just a... We got a man that water listens to.
Amen.
We got a man that water, elements obey him.
Yes.
Ooh, elements listen to what he's got to say. Can you believe that he's got power? And if elements will listen to him, what do you think people will do and spirits will do and the kingdoms of this world will do? We're with the King of Kings right now. And so Jesus knew. Jesus knew he had something on his hands because all of a sudden his disciples became sensational seekers. They became result-oriented. They became men that looked for a miracle more than they looked for living. Come on now, let me preach to you. They became sensational addicts. They became men who had a satiated desire to see the sensationalisms in their lives. And Jesus recognized that right off because he knew what's in your heart. He knew what was in them. And so right after the marriage of Cana, he comes to Gennesaret. And here's my story tonight. Here's my sermon. He comes to Gennesaret. And when he comes there to Gennesaret, the Bible said he talks to them in a little boat. He thrust out a little next to the people. Then he turns to Simon. And he says, "Simon, launch out now into the deep for a great draught of fish." Simon looks at him and almost scolds the Lord. He almost scolds him. He don't do it, but he almost does. He said, "Lord, we have fished all night and have taken nothing." And then he just stops. He stops what he says, and the sentence is punctuated, which means he stops. But he says, "Nevertheless, at thy word, because you have said it, we will do it again." It was almost as if Simon said, "We don't really want to do what we're doing right now, but because you're God, and because you have spoken, we'll try it one more time." Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me preach a little bit. There is a problem that worries me about Pentecost. Can I just tell you my heart tonight? There's a problem in Pentecost that worries me. And that's this. We got people that are sensational seekers in our movement. We got people that can't worship unless results are good. We got people that can't praise God unless fire get the Holy Ghost on Sunday night. We got people looking for signs in our churches. We got people looking for super sensationalism. And I'm telling you something, I'm going to preach that kind of sermon tonight and tell you how great things are going. I'm just going to talk about basic bedrock living for God and walking in the Spirit and doing what seems right for God in His presence.
good man.
Have you ever read anything more pathetic or heard anything more pathetic from a pulpit about men who were trained all their lives? Men who knew that a 5-pound test line would catch a 25-pound fish. Men who knew how to handle the situation. Who knew how to take care of nets. Who knew the ins and outs and goings on of what it took to keep your nets in shape and to keep the situation aright. It don't seem feasible for these men to have just left fishing, and now the Lord requires of them a catch, and their nets will not even hold what God said, I'm going to give you.
All right.
Oh, there's something scary about that scripture. There's something that frightens me, because when these men were called of God, it's as if almost immediately they forgot everything that they ever were. They forgot everything that they ever had accomplished. They forgot everything that God had done for them. They left their nets. They did everything to leave them. But the Lord wanted to prove something that day to them. He wanted to show them, you don't live for results. You don't live for marriages at Cana. You don't live for the things that I can do in a spontaneous moment. But somewhere, you've got to fall in love with taking care of men and nets. You've got to fall in love to take care of the ordinary, the just the daily routine of living for God. Because it's not right for God to ask us to do something and we not have the nets to hold what He asked us to do. Hallelujah. We got sensation seekers in Pentecost. If I get up here and tell stories tonight, I could have people climbing walls. I promise I could. There's not a man here that couldn't, because we lack sensationalism. We have got a circus approach many times in our meetings. This scares me. It bothers me. Who can tell the best story? He's got to make it a little bit better for me to say hallelujah. It's got to be a little bit stronger tomorrow night. You've got to preach a little bit harder. You've got to preach a little more fervent. You've got to tell a few more stories. And if you do exactly that, then maybe I'll get with you. I'll respond to you. Hey, where's that old adage? That old letter he speaks with thanksgiving. I'll let his curse with praise. I don't care what he's done for me. I don't care what's happened today. I'm going to come and do what I'm supposed to do in his presence. Woo! Sensation seeking is round the Pentecostal movement of great experiences in God. We go to general conferences, and God knows I love them. I enjoy them. But it worries me. It really does. When all we hear is results, results, results. Some of our men, because they have not had those kind of results, go home and get discouraged. That's right. They get discouraged and they turn the license in. And they quit preaching because they have not seen what they have heard. And they have been baptized by the same Spirit. Filled with the same love, baptized in the same name, and yet they're not seeing what they're hearing, and discouragement sets in. It's time that we quit doing things just so we can tell stories. It's time that we start fulfilling the ministry of taking care of the ordinary. God had a lesson to teach His disciples, and that's that you cannot fall in love with results-oriented ministries. You got to fall in love with routine. You got to fall in love with mending nets. You got to fall in love with taking care of business. Hallelujah. 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 Those broken nets speak to me of something. Number one, they speak to me of a lackadaisical spirit on the part of Simon Peter and his disciple buddies. Because once the Lord called them, they forgot all about their nets. They forgot about them. They didn't ever realize that the Lord might use them someday for His glory. And so they quit taking care of routine. He even found two disciples one day and called them, and they were minnets. But they didn't mend anymore after He called them, because they forgot them all. They became salt seekers.
Give us another tea. Give us another water to wine. Come on, we're on your side. Show us some more miracles. Show us some more glory. But his job was to put something in them that would take them through the fire, and take them through the water, and take them through suffering, and put them upside down on a cross. Get their head cut off for him. Get their body skinned for him. Get burned in a pot of oil for him. His job was not to fall in love with what he did for them, but to let them fall in love with who he was. He was the great I am. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Woo! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sometimes the only time people can testify is when God's done something just recently. They get up and testify and say, boy, it's been a great week. But if it ain't been a great week, they don't testify. Because they're result seekers. They're sensational addicts. It's got to be higher and better and bigger, stronger. It almost becomes a three-ring circus approach. And that's where the devil wants us. He wants us to go strictly by how it feels and strictly by what is inside the tingling sensation. But that ain't what Jesus came to do. Hallelujah. He said, I want to teach you a ministry. I want to teach you when I'm not there to take care of business. When I come around, have your nets ready. When I walk down the seashore, be ready. Because I might say, chuck them out. This is the night to catch five fish for me. This is the night to have revival. And I want you to be ready. I want you to be worshiping. I want you to be praising. I want you to be praying. I want you to be fasting. I want you to be giving. I want you to take care of mending nets every day. The Bible is real full of results, and we preach about it a whole lot, you know. We really do. Thank you, brother. I forgot mine tonight, and I couldn't go back if I'd got 100 miles away. Praise God. You're most kind. The Bible is very explicit with results. But a lot of times we leave routine plumb out of it. You know, we talk about old David coming to kill that giant. Boy, he gave me this handkerchief at the right time. He walks out there, you know, and we preach it. I guarantee I've been Pentecost all my life, and I'm 35 years old. All I've ever known is what I am. Mm-hmm. But I've heard that story from every angle. David chunked it between his legs, threw it from the top. The Lord guided the rock. Those five stones stood for Jesus. Goliath had four brothers. I've heard it 17 different ways from Sunday. Amen. But you know what the whole story was? The real story was this. Was that when nobody's watching, or when nobody seemed to care, David was out on his duty South 40. Glory. And he had a sling in his hand. This is long before there ever was a Goliath. Long before there ever was a man who defied the armies of God. And one little old sheep tried to crawl away one day and sneak out of the fold. And David said, I think I'm just going to try it. I've been working on rocks and trees and stones. I'm going to try it on sheep. And he took that sled shot and just, and that rock hit right in front of that sheep nose. And the sheep said, I believe I'll turn around and go back to David's rock. Woo! History bears out that David was so accustomed to that sling that he could hit a hair's breadth of 40 pieces. That old boy put some mending of nets, some new beam into that and throwing. He wasn't walking up over Goliath that day and saying, Goliath, just a sec, I gotta find out how to hold this stone. Amen. Is this right? Does this look right, man? Put the rock right here. Is that right? God help me, Jesus. No, he didn't do that kind of business. Huh? When he walked out there to face Goliath, he had mended his nets. He had taken care of routine. He had taken care of knowing how to handle the sling. And when the power of God comes on somebody that takes care of business, you get ready. Giants are going to fall. Power is going to come. Glory is going to prevail. for just getting plumb down honest with you here tonight. But I want to say something. I'm tired of having to preach you just a little better to get amens and just a little stronger to get hallelujahs. Where's that old passion just coming to the house of God and worshiping Him and praising Him and loving Him because He's God?
Boy, there's a lot of difference. There's a lot of difference between praying the fire down on Carmel and bringing the rain. There's a lot of difference. A lot of us are satisfied with 63 words of prayer and fire. But we felt the fire tonight. Woo, woo, woo. And we go home shaking, saying, boy, the fire was there. That ain't what it's all about, folks.
All right.
What it's all about is get 3.5 years of drought quenched.
Yeah.
That's what it's all about.
All right.
Our cities don't need fire. Our cities need rain.
Yes, sir. Yeah. Sure.
Our churches don't need fire. We got fire when the Holy Ghost anoints us. That's fire.
Oh, yeah.
Hallelujah. If I'm a high priest, according to the Levitical priesthood, if I'm a high priest, every time I bring a sacrifice to His presence, the fire ought to fall. Because I'm supposed to be ready. Hey, that ain't what we're after. We're after rain to fall.
You know what brought the rain? After the fire,
the saints of God on Carmel started saying, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.
They began to chant that. And while they chanted that, Elijah retreated to a little secluded and began to pray. It wasn't 63 words, child of God, but it was a routine up there. He prayed 7 times for rain. Oh, God, send the rain. Oh, God, send the rain. He's in a service that came back and said, I don't see anything. Oh, God, send the rain. Oh, God, send the rain. And the saints were saying, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. 7 times he prayed.
You know what he did? He mended his nets. He took care of routine. When there wasn't a cloud in the sky, the preacher was praying. When there wasn't a cloud in the sky, the saints were praising. When there wasn't a cloud in the sky, Israel was rejoicing.
Oh, God, we need revival. I'm about to die. You'll probably die. You said I had attitude, you'll die.
Uh-huh. Oh, yeah,
baby.
That's right.
Oh, baby. We say he's a good old boy. So with that kind of attitude, you'll never see it.
Amen.
Right.
Because you're waiting on revivals, and revival's waiting on you.
That's right. Amen. Amen. Amen.
You need to seek on down the Galilee seashore to get out your nets and start taking care of business.
That's right.
You need to quit worrying about some things and start doing what you're supposed to do. Hallelujah.
Glory.
I'm going to talk to us preachers here a little bit. We need to fall in love with preachers.
Yes,
sir. All right. All right. Amen. There hasn't been a whole lot of them here tonight, but I love preaching. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The devil thinks, boy, if I don't anoint him with people, he won't preach. I'm feeling more than I've ever felt in a long time tonight because I fell in love with preaching.
It may not happen in this place tonight. That's all right. I'm going to preach because I'm in my nest. I've fallen in love with preaching. We need to fall in love with praising and praying, and God will give the results.
Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah.
We need rain, folks. We need rain. What a difference between crossing a Jordan River behind a preacher and taking a city called Jericho. One of them is just one small step, and the water's parted.
Uh-huh.
The other is encompassing a city 13 times that had 600,000 people.
Right.
That takes a little routine, son.
All right.
We talk about Israel's great victories. Look at the price they paid for the victories.
Right.
They learned how to take care of business. We go 3 services without somebody receiving God or getting a touch, and we don't worship no more. We just sit there and let it come to us. Because you're ruined. You're spoiled. I said you're spoiled. And I'm just among you. Brother, we don't need to wait on God. We don't need to scold him because we've done it all night. Let's do it all morning. We don't need to say, Lord, we fished all night. We need to let him know that we're just glad he spoke to us. We're going to worship him some more.
Giants need to fall. Rain needs to come. Cities need to fall. And those happen when men fall in love with routine.
What is the routine of the church? Number one routine is to enter his gates with thanksgiving.
Woo!
I've watched people come in before and it looks like they have just died and they ain't know where a casket is. They looking for a place to lay down because they're already dead. In fact, that morning they read the obituary column, and because their name wasn't there, they went ahead and got dressed. That's right. They are already dead. Oh, I'm doing my best. I got invited. I might as well give it to you. Never have been one to cut it thin. Praise God. I had a woman used to mend the church. Here's the way she came.
I've pastored her 7 years. I got 3 smiles out of her.
That's one ever, two and a half, or 2 1/3 years. Somebody said I was lucky. Somebody had pastored her 10, never gone out of her. That is so sad. When we are so ruined by looking for success that we forget what our mission is on life. Let me talk to you a little bit about the place of worship in a house of God. When that priest came in to the holy place, the last place that he walked by, the last place that he went by before he went to the Holy of Holies was a place called the Altar of Incense. The altar of incense is made up of elements that burn continually. Everybody say continually. Whether the priest is there or not, they burn.
Woo!
Whether the priest is offering sacrifice or not, they burn.
Yes.
Everybody say continually. 24 hours a day. 7 days a week. 365 and a fourth days a year. That place burned with the fire offered up unto God, a continual sacrifice of praise and of worship unto his name. There are 3 things that make up the altar of incense that fit us so well. Number one is arnica. Arnica is a little mollusk that is found in the bottom of the sea or ocean. It's a little creature that grows. The only way to get arnica is to either dive down into the sea and harvest it, or wait till the sea spits it out on the shore. That's the only way to get. When I think about Jesus finding me, when I think about him finding me, I think about how deep in sin I was. I think about the depths of despair that he brought me out of. I think about where he found me. He had to dive way down to get me. He had to go way down to get some of us. And he had to wait for the shore, the ocean, to spit some of us out. Because the world will do that sooner or later. But somehow the Lord found one of us. Somehow he found us. And here we are tonight in his presence because he found us. The second thing that makes up that fire is a drug called galbamin. Galbamin is an antispasmodic drug that's given to people that are having fits, and it gives them peace. I want you to know, when the Lord found me, he gave me peace. He touched my mind, my heart, my life with peace. Woo! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! I used to be tormented as a boy with horrible dreams. I had nightmares. I would scream into the yard running scared. But when he gave me peace, he gave me peace.
those dreams are no longer there.
The third thing that makes up the altar of incense is frankincense. It's a rosin-like material that gives the fire longevity and burning. That means simply that he has killed me. I want to tell you something. Number one, he found me. Number two, he gave me peace. And number three, he has kept me. Those three things ought to be in the fire that's continually burning his presence. And whether he's here or not, whether I feel him or not, whether I don't know where he's at or not, I'm going to offer a praise to him. I don't have to have results. I don't have to have sensationalism. I just know that that's my routine. He found me. He gave me peace. He found me. And I'm going to praise him. And I'm going to praise him. Hallelujah. What's God done for you lately?
He found me 27 years ago.
What's he done for you lately? He gave me peace like a river. What's he done for you lately? He's kept me all these years.
Don't ask me about yesterday. Don't ask me about 2 days ago.
I'm burning because he has gave me his promise. God have mercy. God have mercy. So it's got to be a little better. It's got to be a little stronger. I'd like to go to church a little bit here tonight. I'm about to close. I've said all about I need to say. I'd like to go to church a little bit tonight in the wilderness where David's tabernacle is erected, right out there around Zion. I'd like to talk to you about it just a little, because David's tabernacle was not like one in the wilderness. It was not like Moses's. David was different. Moses had an inner court and an outer court. David didn't have but one court. Moses has had sacrifices all the time. David just had one sacrifice for everybody. Woo! It's just like Calvary to us. Moses has had one man go into the holy place. David had the tent flaps up. Let everybody come on in and just respond to what God wants to do. That's the way we are here tonight. Every man can come into his presence. Let's go to church with David just a little bit in 2 Chronicles. Verse 8, you know what they did in their church? You know what they did? The first thing they did was start with thanksgiving and prayer. First thing they did, that was mending nets. Hallelujah. We're going to take care of our part whether God comes or not. We're going to mend nets. We're going to take care of the routine. The second thing they did was sing hymns and psalms. Verse 9. And they sung them for 15 verses down to verse 24. The next thing they did was praise the Lord again. Hallelujah. The first three things they did, and two of them was praising him. Praise God. The next thing they did was take up an offering. And the next thing they did was worship God again. They interspaced their situations with worship unto God. With worship unto his name. The next thing they did was have preaching time. Then they had salvation and deliverance. And then they blessed the Lord again, said amen, praised his name, and went home a singing the songs of Zion. My God, I had service about 30 verses, and about six times they worshiped the Lord, and they praised his name. Apostolics, I don't care how old you are, how old your experience is, you've got a right to praise him, regardless of what happens in the house of God. Hallelujah. It's time that we start mending nets and taking care of routine. If you live for results, you're going to die by results. Because if you live for the good, someday the bad's going to come. It is. That's right. My life is an extreme example of that one situation. When I went to Dallas, Texas in 1975... I went to Dallas in 1975, the pastor. I lived in the back of the church for a while. The church was very small, almost ready to close, even though it was the first church. It had suffered some hideous losses, some bad publicity. And I walked that church. I'll never forget the feeling that I got the first day I went in. I walked into that church and I said, Lord, where do I start? What do I do to start? And the Lord said, son, do you see that altar? He said, if you'll take care of business right there every day, you let me take care of the rest of it. So I fell across that altar, my little wife by my side, and we prayed. I don't know how long we prayed, but I know we touched God. We touched Him. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All of a sudden it began to happen. Things began to go. Things began to be blessed. And we stayed at the altar. God sent the rain. We took care of routine. God took care of results.
Hallelujah.
And then one day it happened. Many of you know the story. My life hit tragic moments. Half my family gone. The day after the funeral of my wife and boy, I walked back into that church house. I'll never forget it. 5 years, 4 months after I had assumed the pastorate of that church, I walked back into the church. And I said, God, what do I do now? What do I do now? And it's almost as if 5 years and 4 months were reversed on the tape recorder. And He took me back to the beginning. And He said, son, that's where you started, and that's where you got to stay. And I went back to the altar, and I set my routine again of prayer and thanksgiving unto God. The day after, the most horrible thing ever happened in my life that will ever happen. And you know what? God brought me through that again. He set a pattern at the very foot of my ministry there, and He brought me through the tragic times of result because a routine had been established. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. You can't live for the sensational moments. You can't live for the water being turned to wine. You got to live by taking care of routine. Simon Peter, John chapter 21 in closing tonight. Simon Peter knew someday he was going to get another chance because the Lord is that kind of God. And so when the Lord had died, was buried, and had resurrected, He had not appeared unto the disciples for many days now. They had not seen Him. And Simon turned to the disciple friends and said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going fishing. John chapter 21. And the disciples said, we're going with you. We're going to go with you. They went out to the same sea, different part of it. They fished all night. Same boat. Same crew. They fished all night. Didn't catch a thing. The reason I believe Simon did that was because that's where the Lord had found him the first time. And perhaps He had found him there again. Just perhaps, if I can get back to doing what I was doing when He found me. The next morning, Jesus stood on the shore. Praise God. He stood on the shore. And He said, children, have you any meat? This time it wasn't scornful. No, Lord, we fished all night and hadn't caught anything. But it was, no, we don't have anything, Lord. And the Lord said, cast your nets on the other side of the boat. Woo! Hallelujah! Simon had been waiting on this moment. The same sea, the same Lord, the same power, the same situation. Only this time it's going to be different. He threw his net into the sea, and the Bible said they caught a great multitude of fish. And they were all great fishes. Everybody say great fishes. They were great fishes, praise God. And the Bible said they began to pull them in, and they couldn't pull them in. They had to call for other little boats to come and help them. The catch was so great. And all of a sudden, John tapped Simon on the shoulder and said, you know who that is, Simon? That's the Lord.
Hallelujah.
And all of a sudden, here's a man that had lived for fishing.
Let him live for the times of his life. Let him live for everything that he ever wanted was just to catch fish. He jumps out of the boat. Oh, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Jesus had not let that man use a net for 3.5 years. Now watch this. From the time of Luke 5 to John 21, man had not used a net one time. He had used a hook one day to catch one fish to pay taxes, but never a net. The Lord wouldn't let him. But somewhere, Brother Blackwell, between Luke 5 and John 21, Simon had sneaked off down to the shore of Galilee. Praise God. And he had taken him out just to take care of business. Woo! And lend his nets. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He took care of the ordinary. Every time he got a break, he said, I'm going to get another book tomorrow, and I'm going to be ready when the Lord calls for me. And he loses his nets. And the Bible said, when they drew the fish to the shore, the word of God said, on the nets, break not. For 3.5 years, he hadn't got to do something. They were rusted. They were old. They were brittle. But somehow, Simon knew, I'm going to get him an opportunity. And I've got to keep him in place. I'm not going to let him have a chance go by me. I'm going to take care of the ordinary. I'm going to take care of the supernatural. I'm going to take care of routine. I'm going to take care of the rest of it.